Yesterday was a warning. Welcome to this audio issue of Porter's Daily Journal, published and copyrighted by Porter & Company, all rights reserved. Please note that this recording was generated via AI and may contain minor transcription errors and pronunciation mistakes. Throughout this issue, I may reference charts, graphs, and imagery that can only be viewed on our website at porterandcompanyresearch.com. Issue number 27. Volume number 3. John the Baptist was on Wall Street yesterday warning about the coming collapse of sovereign credit, inside today's Daily Journal. Essay. John the Baptist was on Wall Street. Yesterday, war disrupts energy supplies, workers raid their own retirement funds, Coinbase, Trump, and congressional legislation. Chart of the day. Bitcoin, today's mailbag. In August 2007, John the Baptist came to Wall Street. For those of you whose fathers didn't teach Sunday school and didn't read the Bible every day, John the Baptist was a well-documented Jewish prophet, born about 6 months before Jesus. His parents were notably elderly and had been childless in their youth. His birth was widely considered a miracle. Interestingly, his mother, Elizabeth, was a cousin of Jesus' mother, Mary. Miracles seemed to run in the family. John began preaching in the lower Jordan River Valley, in the 15th year of Emperor Tiberius. His core message will sound familiar to Christians: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He urged moral reform, righteousness, justice, charity, and administered a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins via full immersion in the Jordan River. He baptized Jesus in AD 29 and was among the first to recognize his divinity. Later, John condemned the local governor, Herod, for divorcing his wife and marrying his brother's wife. Herod, egged on by his new stepdaughter, cut off John's head and served it to his new wife on a platter. In Christianity, John the Baptist is seen as a forerunner to Jesus. His preaching was a warning. The time to repent is now. He was warning that everything was about to change. On Wall Street, the first time I saw John the Baptist was on August 6, 2007. On that day, everything in the financial markets changed. A singularity emerged. Assets that were normally uncorrelated began to move in lockstep. And, even worse, the markets began to work in reverse. Rather than appreciating businesses that were well run and safe to own and discounting the businesses that were failing, the opposite began to happen, with horrific volatility. If a stock was a long in a standard value factor model, it was sold. If it was a short, it was bought and moved higher, with incredible speed. It was a mean reversion storm, where the best stocks tanked and the worst stocks soared. None of these moves were supposed to be mathematically possible. Goldman Sachs calculated the volatility represented 25 standard deviation moves, for several days in a row. To put that in perspective, a 25 sigma event shouldn't happen even once in the history of the universe. The market was telling the quants their models weren't even close to correct. As Warren Buffett long counseled, beware of geeks bearing formulas. At the time, the early 2000s, innovations in computers enabled people with advanced degrees in math and physics to build complex financial models that could deliver outstanding returns in their funds without any risk. The quantitative equity market neutral strategies were the darlings of Wall Street because they were beta neutral. Their returns were uncorrelated to the stock market. And because they had very little volatility, they could be safely leveraged, sometimes by as much as 8x. While each of these funds had a slightly different mathematical sauce, they all basically made money using the same strategy. They were long good stocks, value, quality, momentum, and short bad stocks. And because every PhD at Goldman Sachs, AQR Capital, and Renaissance Technologies was looking at the same data, they all ended up owning the same stocks and shorting the same stocks. The market gods were not amused. The arrogance of the quants required a reminder of what drives all of the markets and all of the correlations: the creation of credit. In late July 2007, several multi-strategy hedge funds began taking massive losses on subprime credit. To meet margin calls on their failing bond portfolios, these funds had to sell their most liquid assets, their stocks. And what stocks did they own? The same stocks the leveraged quant funds owned. The sudden collapse of the mortgage bond market likewise meant that interest rates moved suddenly higher. That meant the cost to borrow shares to short went up, as did margin leverage costs. That triggered the models to begin reducing leverage and closing short positions. Suddenly, all across Wall Street, every asset is moving in the same direction, down, except for the one asset, weak equities, that everyone was short. Giant funds were hitting sell on their long positions and buy on their shorts. The most sophisticated investors in the market, who'd promised investors that their portfolios couldn't move down more than 1% or so in a month, were experiencing losses in excess of 20% in a day. Goldman Sachs' famous Global Alpha Fund collapsed. It lost 22.5% of its value in the first week of August, wiping out $1.5 billion in days. Goldman was eventually forced to inject $3 billion of its own capital to stabilize it. All of the big funds, AQR, Medallion, Highbridge, experienced massive losses. But this wasn't the end. It was only John the Baptist. It was the market god's warning that the global credit creation machine was not just slowing down, but reversing. This was a localized, high-speed preview of the systemic collapse that would arrive exactly 1 year later. A John the Baptist event. Yesterday's market rout was exactly the same thing. John the Baptist was giving us a warning. U.S. bonds, normally a safe haven, sold off heavily with the 10-year yield jumping from below 4% to 4.11%. The 4% barrier was effectively broken, leading many investors to dump bonds out of fear that higher oil prices will lead to higher inflation, and the higher rates were even more pronounced at the longer end of the curve. TLT, the 20-plus-year duration Treasury bond ETF, fell 1.33% as long rates hit 4.7%. Higher interest rates means higher margin costs, higher borrow costs, for shorting, and the likelihood of much tighter credit conditions. Across Porter's permanent portfolio, everything fell at the same time. Assets that are normally non-correlated all traded down together, suddenly and violently. It was a singularity of risk. The price of gold, normally a safe haven during periods of financial uncertainty, fell an incredible 5%. High-quality stocks, the S&P 500, declined 2.5%, and even insurance companies, which normally have very low volatility, dropped more than 2%. The fact that high-quality property and casualty, P&C, insurance names were being sold alongside speculative AI stocks because of higher interest rates is the ultimate warning that something is fundamentally broken in the markets. Usually when interest rates increase like they did yesterday, P&C stocks rally because higher rates means more income from their bond portfolios. But that didn't matter yesterday because what we were seeing was a globally synchronized margin call. The $1.6 trillion in lost equity value triggered automated liquidation in risk parity funds and leveraged portfolios. Whatever could be sold, was being sold. Most notably gold. Investors have asked me many times why we would waste 25% of permanent portfolio allocating to cash, ultra-short-term fixed income vehicles. Yesterday's trade shows exactly why. When the markets crash, correlations soar. It's only cash that will dampen volatility. Even with that large cash allocation, the permanent portfolio fell minus 1.56% compared to the S&P 500's 1% decline. This is an extremely rare outcome. It's a warning of what's coming. As oil leaped 7% to 8%, the price Brent crude oil briefly touched $84 per barrel, and the Strait of Hormuz remained closed, every participant in the global market realized their cost of carry had just exploded. And every company in the S&P 500 just saw its input costs rise 15% in a weekend. War is inflationary. And inflation means the cost to borrow is going to go much, much higher than anyone expected last week. Like the 2007 quant meltdown, yesterday's John the Baptist showed that the system cannot handle a sudden reversal of the cheap energy/low rates regime. What that means is that it is time to repent. It's time to get out of speculative investments. It's time to get out of debt. It's time to unwind highly leveraged trading strategies. Yesterday was only the warning. The crisis is yet to come. And it will be the biggest crisis in history. For the last 15 years, the world's markets have been driven higher by the largest peacetime sovereign credit expansion in history. It is as if every major political leader in the Western world has forgotten that debts must be serviced and repaid, or else chaos follows. Since the end of 2007, the G7 nations, the US, UK, France, Germany, Japan, Italy, and Canada, have created approximately $42 trillion in net new sovereign debt. To put that in perspective, the total sovereign debt of the G7 in 2007 was roughly $24 trillion. So today, as we navigate the volatility of March 2026, the level of sovereign debt has ballooned to $66 trillion. In 2007, John the Baptist's warning was about credit quality, bad mortgages. Yesterday, the warning was about basic math. Inflation makes these debt levels impossible to finance. With $66 trillion in G7 debt, every 1% increase in interest rates represents $660 billion in additional annual interest expense. Yesterday's spike in the 10-year yield toward 4.10% wasn't just a trading move, it was a warning. When Treasury yields rise during a global conflict, the market is telling investors that the sovereign credit creator, the U.S. government, is no longer viewed as a risk-free refuge, but rather as a participant in the same inflationary fire as everyone else. This is the beginning of the end to the sovereign credit boom of the last 18 years. The U.S. bond market is now in its longest drawdown on record. The Bloomberg U.S. Aggregate Bond Index has been in a drawdown for 67 months, dating back to August 2020, with a peak loss of 17.2%. To put that in perspective, every other drawdown in the index's 50-year history resolved within 16 months, and none exceeded 12.7%, which happened in 1980. The current cycle is nearly 4x longer than the next worst, and the depth of the losses dwarfs anything investors experienced in the decades between the early 1980s and 2020s. Credit is the foundation of the world's economy and the lifeblood of the markets. Higher rates and vastly higher interest costs for the world's governments isn't bullish equity markets. Yesterday's market action was only John the Baptist. Christ is yet to come. Tell me what you think. Porter Stansberry Direct at gmail.com. Good investing. Porter Stansberry Stevenson, Maryland. Presented by Jared Dillian Money. In this advertisement from our friends at Jared Dillian Money, former Lehman trader Jared Dillian reveals why he's positioned hard against one of Wall Street's most sacred asset classes. In 5 minutes a day, Jared's three-page The Daily Dirt Nap kept readers from being late to the late 2023 rate drop, while higher for longer was still consensus and captured a contrarian South American trade that delivered triple-digit gains. Click here to see why he's taking the other side of one of Wall Street's sacred cows, and why Porter Stansberry calls him one of his top three favorite financial writers. Editor's note: this post is sponsored by our friends at Jared Dillian Money. We only accept advertising from publishers we know to offer well-researched ideas vetted by a legal team, excellent customer service, and reasonable refund policies. We do not, however, make any representations about their investment ideas, nor will we warrant them as equal to our own. Porter & Company also may disagree with the ideas presented by our sponsors, but we understand there's more than one way to skin a cat. With that said, you can check out what Jared is predicting by clicking here. Three things to know before we go. 1. Energy supplies disrupted. While there is word that Iran has reached out to the U.S. about ending the conflict, the war has disrupted energy supplies in the region. This includes the shutdown of Qatar's Ras Laffan liquefied natural gas, LNG, export terminal, responsible for 20% of global LNG. Saudi Aramco's Ras Tanura facility, one of the world's largest oil refineries, is offline after damage from a drone attack, and Iraq has shut oil production as storage tanks overflow. The damage has been done, and the longer the war continues without resolution, the greater the risk of a protracted global energy shortage and higher prices for oil and natural gas. 2. Workers are raiding their 401ks. U.S. retirement accounts are increasingly functioning as financial lifelines for those facing foreclosure, eviction, or mounting medical debt. A record 6% of Vanguard participants have taken hardship withdrawals in 2025, a threefold increase from pre-pandemic levels. Even as average account balances soared to a high of $167,970, the median hardship withdrawal remains a modest $1,900, suggesting that even minor financial shocks are enough to force lower-income earners to break the glass on their futures. 3. Trump sides with the crypto industry in its trillion-dollar fight with banks. President Trump met privately with Coinbase Global, COIN, CEO Brian Armstrong on Tuesday, then immediately blasted banks on Truth Social for blocking passage of Congress Digital Asset Market Structure Bill. "Americans should earn more money on their money," he wrote. The fight centers on stablecoin yield. Banks want to prohibit crypto exchanges from paying interest like returns on holdings, as this would force the banks to also offer a reasonable yield to consumers or risk losing trillions in deposits. Chart of the day: Bitcoin crawls back after falling below $70,000 from its October 2025 high of $125,000. Bitcoin had a strong rally today with the price up more than 7%, nearing $74,000. Mailbag yesterday: Porter's Journal essay "Target is Racing Toward a Dead End" explained why he believes one of America's greatest retailers is failing badly. Readers shared their thoughts. "Target is racing toward a dead end," Dougie writes. "All true, but you left out the reason why many previous Target shoppers avoid the place now. They used to be the retailer for the fashionably cheap, all races middle class, who now shun Target because of its abandonment of DEI, a large part of their old customers' sympathy, and its siding with the current regime's attacks on Democrats and people who aren't white." Your argument that online competitors have done great damage to Target is probably true, although Target has an online presence also, but that applies to Walmart and doesn't completely explain Target's precipitous drop. Porter comment: "Fascinating. Most of my subscribers claim that Target's customers have abandoned the store because they embrace the DEI trend, not the other way around. That's never been a part of my analysis, either way. For me, it's obvious that in-person shopping is disappearing, except for specialty retailers/boutiques. Porter: "Target bathroom policy," Mike B. writes. "So ridiculous that Target initiated the woke bathroom policy a few years back. So stupid not to listen to your customers or shareholders. Thank you for Target is racing toward a dead end," Jesse H. writes. "Porter, it's been a long time since I've written to you. I am excited to have found you again since your move from Stansberry Research. We recently purchased shares in Target for our kids' IRAs, so yesterday's essay is timely and thought-provoking. Thank you for so eloquently laying out the bear case for Target. I've come to expect no less from you. We will definitely weigh the risks you identified and consider exiting our position. Side note, I listened to a few of your new podcasts with Aaron Brabham, and it was really great to hear you guys. Reminded me of the Black Label podcast circa 2013, aka the good old days, smiley face emoji. Thank you for continuing to teach those of us who would like to learn. I hope you, your boys, and your parents are doing well. Target no more. David H. writes, hello Porter, really enjoyed reading the insightful analysis on Target. I didn't realize it was that bad. For my wife and me, the end of Target was right after COVID and the onslaught of ESG and DEI. Their marketing gurus and board decided to go fully woke with the promotion of transgender underclothing for kids, right up front as you walked in the store. Added to that was promotion of all kinds of social engineering messaging, drag queen books, really sick stuff in the prime aisles of stores. We walked away for good. They thought going mainstream with all that crap would be good for business. It wasn't then, and you detail even further why it's even worse now. The upside is that when their marketing VP doubled down on the flawed woke strategy, I made a very solid return on TGT put options as their stock spiraled downward for months. Maybe it's time to look at that again. Thank you for your insights every week. Much appreciated. Please note, the investments in our Porter & Company top positions should not be considered current recommendations. These positions are the best performers across our publications, and the securities listed may, or may not, be above the current buy-up to price. To learn more, visit the current portfolio page of the relevant service, here. To gain access or to learn more about our current recommendations, call our customer care team at 888-610-8895 or internationally at +1-443-815-4447. Thank you for being a paid subscriber to Porter & Company. We hope you enjoyed this audio issue.